short leave from his studies and why he felt so impressed to go home. The dean granted him permission, and Roberts packed his things and left. Arriving in his town, he went to his pastor and asked to speak to the people. The pastor thought it was rather forward of Roberts to ask such a thing, but he consented to let him speak to the people after the Monday evening prayer service. When the service was over, the pastor dismissed the group by saying if anyone wanted to stay a little longer, young Mr. Roberts had something he wanted to say. 17 people stayed, and Roberts addressed them. He told them that he was impressed to challenge them to confess any known sin, to immediately put away any doubtful habit, and to restore any broken relationship. He said that he would be waiting and invited any who wanted to meet him back there at the church in 1 hour. The people left, and almost all returned an hour later. As soon as they gathered, something happened among them. The presence of God was so tangible that they began to worship and pray with such fervency and power that news of what was happening quickly spread through town. Dozens more came and filled the church. They didn't break up till early the next morning. And then just a few hours later, they returned and began again. It was mostly a prayer meeting, but every so often someone would stand and give an exhortation or would call the people to direct their prayers to a specific topic. Then something truly amazing started happening. People that hadn't been to church in years began to come. People who had never been to church turned out. And as they entered the church, they would break down in tears and plead for salvation. Hardened sinners melted like wax before a fire. Within a couple days, the other churches in town were filled as well. And then neighboring villages and towns began to catch on. It spread to the cities, and within a couple of weeks, it was difficult to find a church in Wales that wasn't full of people praying and worshiping night and day. The rest of England soon caught on with fire, with the fire with revival. It jumped the channel into Europe and the Atlantic and to the United States. But the Welsh revival wasn't a movement that just filled churches. It had a dramatic impact upon society. Crime dropped so dramatically, there was little for the police to do. So, they formed choral groups and quartets and went around to churches and public places to sing. The jails emptied because the prisoners were converted and turned into law-abiding, productive citizens. Interesting, there were a number of business failures that were attributed to the revival. Saloons and bars closed down. Gambling houses had to shut their doors. And production in the coal mine slowed dramatically for a while. You say, well, why would the mine suffer? We can understand why bars and casinos would fold, but why coal mines? Well, here's what happened. The miners were a hard-working and hard-living sort of men who were well known for their colorful speech. In the mines, the way they got the mules to pull the coal carts to the surface was by yelling and cursing at them. The profanity in the mines was as thick and black as the coal that they mined. But during the revival, so many of the miners got saved that the mules could no longer understand them. They refused to swear, and the mules, conditioned as they were to tears of profanity, didn't know what to do. Now, friends, that's revival. Real revival is a sovereign work of God that doesn't just fill churches. It changes the moral and the spiritual landscape. You can't limit revival to a week a year or to certain meetings that you hold. When genuine revival comes, it sweeps away the fake and the pretend and reveals the glory of God. It takes the church schedule events, it tosses it right out the window. Revival has no regard for calendars or for clocks. It's not a cute little stream that flows neatly within well-managed and manicured banks. It's a flood that washes over God's people and forever changes them. Revival is different than evangelism. Revival affects God's people, which results in evangelism leading to changed lives from those who are not saved. Revival, first of all, applies to the church. Though revival is a sovereign work of God's Spirit that cannot be manufactured by man, there is something that we can do to prepare for revival. Our candle today is preparation. And it seems from both scriptures and history, when God's people sincerely prepare, the Spirit does come. In fact, the Word tells us we are to prepare. So our text is what was read earlier. I'm going to read it again from Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because we read the same words in the Gospels of the ministry of John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ who came to prepare Israel for Christ's ministry. But we must first understand these words in their historical context in Isaiah. Chapter 39 of Isaiah ends with Isaiah foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. They will destroy the city and the temple and will carry the Jews away into exile. Now here, then, when you get to chapter 40, which is almost the first verses of the chapter, Isaiah goes on to foretell their future restoration to their home. They will return and rebuild the city and the temple. The walls of Jerusalem will be restored, and their blessing will increase. God's judgment of their rebellion will be a thing of the past. These verses speak of the returning exiles who will make the trip through the wilderness from Babylon to their home. And the physical journey will be but an outward expression of their spiritual return to God and His return to them. So Isaiah issues a call to the returning exiles to be as diligent in their spiritual preparation as they would be in packing their things to go home. Whenever a king would visit a city or a region in those days, the people of that region would make sure that the roads the king would be coming on were in good repair. It strikes me that when the G10 was held up in rural Quebec, they spent millions of dollars making sure that those people could get there and not notice the potholes that the normal citizens would feel. So this is something that's gone on for a long time. They would fill the potholes. They would widen the road where it was too narrow. And sometimes they would find a section of the road to be too humble for someone as important as a king to travel on, and they'd build a new road. Now that's the imagery that Isaiah is using here. God would come again to Jerusalem. Once more, His glory would be manifest there as it had in previous days. So the people needed to prepare to make a way for the Lord's return. And they would do this by what? By straightening the crooked things, by bringing equality, and by setting right what was wrong. Now, these verses then are quoted of the ministry of John the Baptist in both Matthew and in John. John left the cities of Israel and went out into the Judean wilderness. He stood near the main north-south road that led from Jerusalem to Galilee. And as people passed by, he quoted these words. He told them that the long-awaited Messiah was about to appear, and they needed to prepare for him. And that preparation would take what form? What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is about to come. The key word was repent. That's what making a way for the Lord is all about. Repentance is making our crooked attitudes straight. It's leveling out the affairs of our lives so that they are marked by justice and equity. It's repairing the moral potholes. Now, please be assured that I am not saying that salvation is obtained by doing good works. What am I not saying? Salvation is attained by doing good works. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. Repentance doesn't save us. Christ saves us. But it is imperative that we note who John preached to and who Isaiah first gave this message to. This was a message directed at God's people. This was not a message directed at the world. The preparation of repentance was something for the people of God to do, so that he might come in his glory and in power to bestow on them the fullness of his blessing and love. In other words, repentance isn't something we do just one time when we first come to Christ. Repent and believe. It's not something you only do once in that first act of receiving the Lord Jesus. Repentance is a mark and a trait of the one who is saved, who is seeking the glory and power of God in his or her life. Now, we see this in the message and the ministry of John the Baptist. And while the common people received and responded to his message, you know that they came by droves out to him in the wilderness, it just plainly irritated and the self-righteous and smug religious leaders. They thought repentance was something only rank pagans did. They felt themselves above repentance. So while the common people were walking out into the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized as a testimony to their repentance, the self-righteous stood on the shore and demanded to know where John got his authority to do what he did. John the Baptist's ministry gives us a perfect picture of the two responses the message of repentance gets. For those who genuinely desire more of God, it is gladly received and responded to. But for those who are self-satisfied and content in their own goodness, the call to repentance only angers them, because to repent, they must first admit they're not as good as they would like to believe. The proud do not repent. If you watch Alistair Begg tonight when he presents the gospel in that service, the part of Cleveland that church is located in is fairly upper class and well-to-do. And he talks about the kind of message that's rejected by many of the people that he rubs shoulders with day to day in his everyday life. John the Baptist ministry. Look, Jesus composed seven letters to seven churches in Asia. And we find those letters in the second and third chapters of Revelation. Bear in mind that these were churches, congregations of God's people. But in five of the seven, he tells them to repent. He doesn't need to tell the other two to repent because they already were repenting. You see, as often as the Spirit of God speaks to us about some area of our lives that he wants to work in, we need to repent and yield that to him. And as long as we are in these bodies, there will be something that the Holy Spirit is seeking to change. That's why to all seven churches Jesus said, "Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So what's the conclusion that we're trying to get to this morning? Well, first of all, that the Spirit is speaking. What the Spirit inspired Isaiah to prophesy and what he prompted John to preach is the same thing the same Spirit is saying through this text to all of us today. Jesus is coming again. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, prepare the way of the Lord. John prepared for Jesus' coming. We're preparing for Jesus' return, for the world in which we find ourselves. How do we do that? How do we prepare? By repentance. By turning away from selfish and smug superiority. Do you ever catch yourself thinking, "What a good boy I am. I'm not doing so bad compared with where I was before." That is superiority coming in the back door. Every way, in every day, we fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. And the best translation of that verse is, and are falling short of the glory of God. We're not there yet. Any time that we develop, we're doing better than the people around us, we're in trouble. Because there but for the grace of God go I. We turn away from selfish and smug superiority. And secondly, by responding to the voice of the Spirit, who calls us to turn from our own self-directed way and points His direction for our lives. I made the comments about strategic planning deliberately. God says we use our minds, and the Spirit is not a spirit of disorder. But it must be Spirit-directed planning, not self-directed planning. It must be Spirit-directed purposes for our lives, not simply, what do I want to make myself happy? Which is where the health and wealth gospel has taken North America. First of all, then, we turn away from selfish, smug superiority and respond to the voice of Spirit who calls us to turn from our own self-directed way and points His direction for our lives. If you go down this road, you will begin to know the voice of the Spirit of God better every day. Secondly, there is the need for revival. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry and thirsty for more of God. When you look at our world and realize the mess it's in, even though we live in a wealthy, relatively free society, you know it's crumbling. You know it's crumbling. We need more of God. So not just in my own life, but also in our congregation. I'm not ambitious to just have our congregation here in Seaforth crowded with people on Sunday mornings. I do want to see that. But I want to see every Bible-believing church in the entire area filled with people praying and worshiping. And to the lost of Huron County saved. That's why we're doing those summer park services, to make connections with people. And I hope that's behind the ministries that have historically been what we've been doing. And I think very effectively in terms of being amongst people where they accept who we are and the message that we have. They don't accept the message, but they accept that we believe it. I want to read in the newspaper that the police don't have anything to do because crime is virtually non-existent and we can get quartets to our church on Sunday mornings. I want to see that the local watering holes, where the guys go after all their sports events, have been turned into a Christian coffee house and bookstore. I want to see the adult cable channels replaced with golf and fishing, and that the filthy shows have been taken off the air. Anything less than desiring that is not asking for the kingdom of God. Now, while I ache and pray for that kind of revival, I have to ask myself if I've been consistent to prepare for it. Am I listening to the Spirit and then responding promptly when He calls me to repent? And like most of you, without much thought, I coexist with some sins. I should repent, but instead, I try to justify remaining neutral. The battle I face is no different than the battle you face, and it happens surreptitiously inside ourselves. Now, having said that, don't try to figure out which sins I'm talking about. Because I'm being purposely vague, because if I were to be more specific, it would only serve to distract you from what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. He's going to tell you what you need to repent about, not what I think you need to repent about. So if I prioritize what He's saying to me, okay, you would begin to take that as being the most important things. And it's going to be what the Spirit of God tells you in your pilgrimage you need to deal with, not what Pastor Lori thinks. So just as God is speaking to me about what I need to do to prepare for the coming of the Lord, so He's speaking to you about what you need to prepare. What crooked attitude do you need to repent of and make straight? I guarantee that every one of us have some attitudes that really suck. That if we bowed before God and said, Lord, I like this one, He's going to say, really now? What crooked attitude do you need to repent of and make straight. Because that is going to be a bone of contention with non-believers who seek your hypocrisy. What moral pothole needs to be filled with righteousness? Where are you in compromise from what God's word says that you cannot afford to be in compromise with? What broken relationship needs to be mended? You can be sure that God is in the business of restoration. While we were still, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. He mended the relationship with us. What broken relationship have you failed to mend? If the Spirit is speaking to you about something, do it now, today. God wants to come in His glory. He wants to rebuild His church, which has been torn down by materialism and greed. Therefore, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, while revival is a sovereign move of God that cannot be manufactured by men, it can be prepared for. In fact, revival won't come unless it is prepared for. There's an old saying that goes this way: pray as though everything depends on God, and then live as though everything depends on you. Now, everything does depend on God. But we're to work and act as if it depended on us. The Welsh revival began with only a handful of people who heard a simple call to repentance and who set about to do so without cause, without excuse or delay. Now, there's more than a handful here this morning, but will even a few of us do what they did? Will you be like the 17 that came back and said, yes, we will do these things? Friends, don't wait for revival to come and then hope to be swept up in it. When I see God working in this church in marvelous ways, then I'll get on board. Now, don't wait for that. Get ready for revival now, because our preparation for it will make all the difference for it coming. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He wills to show you, and then respond without delay. I am absolutely convinced that we don't need a set of rules to be preached from the pulpit that if you do this, you'll get this, and then just clean up this area. That kind of legalism hasn't done it. But if you will listen to the still, small voice of the Spirit, with a heart and a mind and a will that says, when you show me, I'll do what you ask, Lord. There's no end to what the power of God that we're studying in Sunday school can accomplish in our midst and in our community. Now, if we want to see this congregation grow in depth, in effectiveness, and in the awareness of God's glory, it begins with repentance on each of our parts. That's why the candle for the second week is the candle of preparation. And the preparation God's asked us to do is to repent of where we fall short. Father, we pray that we might see this not the way the self-righteous do, as an attack on ourselves, but as a loving Father saying, I can get you to where you need to get to, but you've got to admit you certainly need my help. We ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.